But I was going to get here about 3 minutes to the hour, got halfway over, and a very sick stomach hit me. Boom! Turned right around, went back to the room, and we're going to make her, as far as I know. But I feel better than I did 5 minutes ago, so that's great. I've preached and taught through more difficulty than that, so we'll do what we can. I'm grateful for the microphone because I can speak and not have to exert as much. I'll try not to do that, but we'll see how that goes. Some of the most delightful material to be found in the book of Philippians we are going to consider this morning. And if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading right there. We'll give you a moment to find that. Whenever it gets quiet in church, just think of it as a Quaker meeting. All right? All right. Well, just while you're finding the Philippians 2, let's do part of our introduction to our study this morning by saying this. I learned this morning that our dear brother, right there, whose name I cannot recall, played a year in the major leagues as a shortstop. And, yeah, can you imagine? Can you imagine? He said when he got into that stadium, he shook all over. I would too. I think Babe Ruth stood right here. Wow. It reminded me of something that is like what we're studying about, this business of being treated unfairly or being stuck in a really bad situation. Okay. The Detroit manager, Jim Leland, who's now been off the job for 2.5 years, who was the USA coach for the World Classic just recently, which the USA won, I am not Jim Leland's buddy, but I know Jim Leland, and we've had many very meaningful conversations. Great guy. No, but one of the guys before him, a couple managers down, Sparky Anderson, I didn't know Sparky, but I heard him say one time something that you might feel like this sometime. He said, I was never much of a ball player. He said, I've had a little success as a manager. Yeah, I'll say so. But he said, as a ball player, I was really, really very average. In fact, he said, I played on a team one time. It was so bad that the biggest rally we had the whole season was a 3-0 count. And you folks that don't play baseball, you're looking at me like, what in the world did that mean? When you're batting, you have 3 balls and no strikes, there's a good chance that you can get a walk to first base. That's the biggest rally they had the whole year. That's a bad team. Did you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you just say, what's the use here? You know? I'm riding on the old dirty bus. They were bouncing along while some other guy that I, you know, came up with in spring training someplace, he's making, you know, 8 million or 12 million, something that nobody should be paid for playing ball. And I'm stuck here in this, with this situation, on this team, with these people. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. How to live through and triumphantly handle the situations of life that are unfair, that you don't deserve. And where people are unkind, and where you wish it were just a little different. So, Philippians 2, we'll read 1 through 4 first of all. If you have any kind of encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by, notice that, this is what Paul wants from those good people. being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now, we obviously are going to come to the next part in a little bit. And before we come back to these scriptures, because we always have people joining us, and if you're a person who remembers everything that we have taught since Friday morning, you can just sit there and be bored. But just a little bit of review after we have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which through the Holy Spirit is a living word. We pray that it will be indeed a sword to us, laying us open, discerning and helping us understand who we are and where we are. We pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives and in our understanding today. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're trying to keep our study of Philippians to one thing that we're thinking about all the time, because Philippians is so full of favorite texts and things to preach from that you can preach 20 sermons that don't even address what I think is the central issue of the book. So we're just focusing on answering this question. What were the things that were true of Paul's life, or that he believed, or that he affirmed, or that he taught, that enabled him to live through this terrible situation? Now remember, just by way of review, that he's imprisoned because he appealed to Caesar. His movement is limited. He's away from his friends, though some were allowed to come and visit him. He continually witnessed to the ones to whom he was chained and that were watching him. But his response was, "This is good." The gospel's being preached, no matter what their motives are. God is with me, and I'm going to be out of this someday because I have confidence in your prayers and in the help of the Holy Spirit. The point being, he looks at a really rotten situation that could bring forth bitterness and anger, and he says, "This is really working out pretty well. A lot of good things are going to happen because of this." That is not natural. That is not the way our mind and our body and our flesh operate. Are you with me there? It is very natural. It could be carnal and sinful, but it is certainly always natural to want comfort instead of discomfort, to be treated fairly instead of unfairly. And he's being treated unfairly, so we're taking that journey. His relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus was his everything, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, is something we've covered. But think about that. His partnership with other believers was a wonderful thing. Koinonia is not coffee and donuts. It is a commonality we have with Christ, and it's a commonality at the cross and at the empty tomb and in the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the endowment of His Spirit upon the whole church, that we say we are together in something. We are, as they said, two guys in the same boat. That's fellowship. Okay, we're together in this, and we're working together, and we're assisting one another. Those are ways for sure that will keep us from anger and bitterness and complaining. Now, a third point is choosing servanthood. Now, we're going to open it up beyond the idea of choosing to serve, because there is a way to get there. There are things that have to be true in our life in order to get to servanthood. Some people, I think, by the way they're raised, are naturally just servants. These are people who will just help other people. They just put their hand in. Now, I left one of my papers back in the room, which means God doesn't want us to do that today. That's all right. We got plenty to do. Some folks, by nature, are helpful. Just as surely as some people should be nurses and not teachers. And some people should be teachers and not nurses. Just like some doctors should never be family doctors. They should be surgeons. There are pastors, by the way, who are surgeons. They are not caregivers. That's a problem. Sometimes they become evangelists. Okay? Every person should do, right? You know, they just have abilities and things that they go toward. So I'm not talking about just everybody is born without any servanthood, and then somehow, miraculously, God turns you into a servant. No, some folks begin at a stronger point in their service, in their attitude, the day that they're born than other people do, the day they die. And they may both confess to being fully, wonderfully sanctified. All right? I cast no aspersions on that. But we use that word very loosely sometimes. It's supposed to indicate a lot of things. And among them, surely, is servanthood, serving. Remember when we preached about what happened to John. They said before Pentecost and before the cross, could my brother and I sit on your left and your right? We want to get up real close in the glory. And the other 10 disciples were really upset about this. And Jesus said, as he remonstrated with them, remember, that's the way the Gentiles operate. You want to be first and you want to be the boss, but not so with us. In fact, he ends by saying something, and they still missed it completely. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, he's saying to them, I didn't come here so I could get the red carpet treatment. So surely you shouldn't expect to get the red carpet treatment. But we take importance to ourselves and firstness to ourselves in such a way that Paul has to say to the church, we can do better than that. We can reflect in our life what Jesus had going in his. We'll come to that in just a moment. Now, remember when I just briefly said that joy is not a type of personality? Remember that? Some of the loudest, most funny people I've ever met are people who in the quietness of their own life have no joy. Some of the people with the greatest amount of joy and the spirit of praise in their life are people who are quite nonverbal, quite quiet, not too demonstrative, and you would never know it until you get to know them, the depth of their joy and their spirit of praise. It is not a type of personality. It is, as I said then, a spiritual condition. Don't ask God to change your personality. When you come to Jesus, there will be some very profound changes. One of them will be for sure that you will find a joy that you never had before, no matter what kind of personality you have. But it is a spiritual condition and a spiritual quality where we often don't feel like being joyful, but we decide to be joyful. When you can decide to be joyful, you have a spiritual condition at work in you which is far greater than just acting however you feel at the moment. Do you know marriages work on that basis? Yeah, they do. Oh, yeah. Do you ever hear the young people when they give those vows? I take you, Joan, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for sickness, in sickness and in health, in riches and poorness, everything, forsaking all others. Keep me unto thee so long as we both shall live. I love those vows. I ought to say them every time. By the way, I don't care how many vows young people write for their wedding. I still like the traditional ones in there somewhere. Got to get them in there. But when they say all that, they have no clue what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. Just like we don't have much of an idea about what it is when we say, Jesus, I'll go all the way with you. But on Monday we may find out. And next year we may find out. And we may suddenly say, Jesus, this is not meeting my expectations. This is not what I signed up for. Somebody on television said, if I follow Jesus and I'm full of faith and I'm obedient to God, I'll always have 2 or 3 checks in the mailbox, more jobs than I need, I'll never be sick again, and I'll always, always be happy. My. Not a good time to say amen. So what in the world went wrong here, Lord? And a lot of times that we choose to do that. Now, I'm calling this the setup. Let's just call it the setup. What we just read, before we come to the real deep part of this lesson today, here's what he said. You can look at it as I do, but he said, buy these things, buy. Then make my joy complete, buy. And here's what he said. Have the same mind and love, one in spirit and purpose. Now, does that sound already like it'd really make the church go a lot better? Okay. Secondly, he said, do nothing with selfish ambition. That sound like a good idea? Remember the lady said to me in my young pastorate, and my first pastorate, by the way, pastor, the children's ministry of the church belongs to me. That's what she told me. The children's ministry of the church belongs to me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. 3, consider others better than yourself. I know that's been a problem. I have heard people who just seriously try to contemplate what it means to be living the surrendered life, the life of holiness, the life of sanctification. And they say, does God want to just kill off my own person, my own creativity, my own energy? Am I to deny the reality and the goodness and the value of my own person? That's not what it means. We celebrate who we are in Christ and that He has made us as we are, and we are important to Him beyond belief. That still does not mean that I'm better than everybody else. So when He says, consider yourself not better than others, it really means don't continually decide everything by how it betters your situation and where it gives you more attention and where you get more credit. Then fourthly, he said, be interested in others and their work. That's what we just read. All right. In Michigan, it's surely true everywhere, but it's so funny to watch. And I'm a hunter. If you're offended by this, that's okay. I don't mind. Be offended this time. I don't trust anybody who doesn't like to hunt. I just think there's something wrong with them. Now, I know some of you don't hunt, and there's nothing wrong with you. You just don't know the more excellence of life. That's it. But in Michigan, people say all the time, did you get your buck? You know what that means? Please tell me about the buck you got very quickly so I can tell you about the one I got. That's what that means. Did you get your buck? Very often does not mean I really care about you and I hope you had great success. Did you get your turkey this year? How many squirrel did you get? That really means, man, did I have a great year and I just can't wait to tell you about it. He says here, be interested in other people and be interested in their work. Well, you see, I do that if I see a way that I can use them. I do that if I can see a way that I can take advantage of them. And there are folks who by nature are that way. There are other people that just by their own nature, I don't mean their sinful or their cleansed nature. I mean the way they were raised and the culture that they were raised in. They're just kind enough to be interested. And other folks, it's like, will you stop telling me about what your grandchildren have done so I can tell you about my grandchildren? That's the setup for what he says next. He says next some of the most wonderful things that you can read in the Word of God. Look at this as I read it from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know what I'm going to do? I wrote this out. I'm going to read it for you. I took my Greek New Testament and I wrote it out as it is in Greek. I just want you to hear it because this is the way it was written. Exactly. Pretty faithful documents available today about somebody. We don't have the whatever the originals are, but we have very, very, very old manuscripts. And this is the way the Greek reads. Get your head ready. It's a little different. Who, in the form of God subsisting, not robbery deemed it to be equal with God. The word for God there is theo. But himself emptied, the form of a slave taking, in likeness of men becoming, and in fashion being found as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient until death, and death of a cross. Wherefore also God him highly exalted and gave to him the name above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend of heavenly beings and earthly beings and beings under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'll just make mention of this because I've had people ask me, if it says here that to be equal with God, that means that Jesus must not be God. Now, that's why it's important to notice at the end of what we just read, it says to the glory of God the Father. Because when the word used is just the word God in the New Testament, it is not saying that Jesus is somehow inferior to God, but rather that there is the Son and the Father. And so here at the end, the word God the Father is used, and that's a clarifying thing. That's very helpful to us. Now, it says in this scripture that we read, well, let's look at the word mind before we go there. I got to stick to my notes. This is a Bible study. The word mind that is there, let this mind, some Bibles say attitude, and remember this is about attitudes of gratitude. We called it gratitude attitude. But we're sticking right to Scripture. I'm trying not to make this a self-help kind of thing. You know, we can come up with all kinds of stuff to get your attitude adjusted in always. But Scripture's better. So we'll just stick with that. And mind is the word that's translated very often, attitude. Let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you. Now, we need to stop and study there for a moment. You don't need to remember this, but the word there is phroneo, phroneo, mind. And when you hear the word mind, what do you think about? You think surely of brain, which in Portuguese is cerebro. You need to remember that along with bom dia, cerebro, okay? Sounds like brain, doesn't it? We think of brain, we think of smarts, we think of intelligence, we think of that all kind of stuff. The word in the form it's used here is means way of thinking. Way of thinking. You need to have a way of thinking that's like Jesus thought. Now, hold on to that. Sometime, and I'm not inviting myself back. I just say this because we just don't have time to do everything, you know. If I'm ever back, we may do a series from Romans 12. Everybody in the world in the church knows everything about Romans 12. I mean, why would you do a study about that? I found out people don't know a lot of things about Romans 12. Romans 12, 2 says, by the renewing of your mind. It is a totally different Greek word. Totally. Not just a different form of phroneo. It's the word nous. Different word. I see translators do that. Now, I'm not as good a Bible translator as a lot of scholars. Many scholars. They're all better than I am, I'll tell you. But sometimes they just say, you know, you need to be renewed and come up with a new way of thinking. That's not what that word is. The word nous means the seat of your understanding, the seat of purpose, the place where decisions are made. It's where values are expressed. So by the renewing of the seat of the purposes of your life, your understanding, where you make judgments, where you make value judgments. That's why it lends itself so well to the idea of the cleansing, enabling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. It is not a call to just a new way of thinking. That simply is not a good translation. But here, in this portion, it is you should have a way of thinking, an attitude, a posture of how you see things and how you respond to them like Jesus had. Now, there's a lot of difference in those two things. So we say, well, how did Jesus think? What did he do? Well, he uses the word, he emptied himself. You know what the King James says? How many of you have King James with you today? All right. Made himself of no reputation. That's what it says. Made himself of no reputation. The Greek word, absolutely, is emptied. Emptied. And it means emptied just as surely as you have a bucket of water and you turn it upside down and you emptied it. It's a kenosis is what it's called in theology. The emptying out of himself. Now, that's, you know, you can discuss that doctrinally, have a conference and talk about that for 12 years. Okay? But let's just simply look at it. Just very simply take a look at it and say this. He did not empty himself of his divinity. Scripture says he was very God, that is to say, the councils and theology tells us he's very God and very man. Fully God and fully man. You say, well, he must be quite a miraculous person. Amen. Amen. Unlike anybody else who ever visited this world, I'll promise you that. He did not set aside his divinity. He did not cease to be God. Our own Savior in the flesh, who existed from the foundations of the world, who always existed, who always was, where the Scripture says in the plural in Hebrew, let us make man in our image. Now he has come incarnate, taken upon himself what we just read, the appearance and the reality of bodily flesh. You know, the longer you contemplate this, the more powerful and wonderful it becomes. That God would walk among us, be one of us, be born, be parented, and wait until the time his Father had marked out before he began his ministry. Now, he made himself of no reputation is a great way, even though those words are not in the Greek at all. They're not in the Greek at all, in the King James. Those words are not there. But what that says helps us understand it. Because since he didn't give up his divinity, and he's fully God, but he didn't behave like God. He let himself be spit upon, slapped, mocked, argued with, disagreed with, put down. His family thought he was nuts for a while. So what did he do? He emptied himself of the privileges of divinity. He emptied himself of all that he could have had around him, which would have been majestic. People would have touched him and fallen dead. He lay all of that aside instead of coming and saying, I'm God. I'm a reputation here. I'm the one. I'm the only one. Now, he did say things like, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They didn't quite get it, but that's what he said. He said, some of you don't understand that at all because you're not of me and you've not received me and you've not believed me and you've not trusted me. But this idea of him laying aside or emptying himself is a great, there isn't a better one, a great illustration of what is talked about in many of Paul's epistles about turning away from the flesh. Let me read some scripture to you. In Galatians chapter 5, now it's only a little bit to the left if you have your Bible and you want to do this, you can turn to chapter 5 in Galatians. Our study is not in Galatians today, but it illustrates this very, very wonderfully. Remember, he said the same way of thinking that Jesus had is the thinking we ought to have. That's where we are. In Galatians chapter 5, It says things like this. We can't really stop and preach on each of these. Don't indulge the sinful nature. In Jesus' case, he did not indulge his divinity. To indulge means you could show off with that, wouldn't you think? He laid aside all kinds of things. And things happened to him that should have never happened to him, but they were a part of his Father's plan. Don't indulge. It says, serve and love one another. It says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. So what do? We follow as he leads us. Here's the list of the acts of sinful nature. Let me read, I call it, the part that belongs to the Wesleyan world. Well, to the evangelical world. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Okay, now I'm having a little fun here, but I want you to open your heart to this. I want you to be honest and real. God never asks more of us than to be honest and real when we're in his presence. We often come to him the way we wish we were, the way we want to be, the way we're going to be someday. The Lord says, you know, there's just the two of us here. Why don't you talk to me the way things really are? Where you're getting beat up, where you're angry, where you're being tempted and you need desperate help. Sometimes we just do like husbands do in counseling. The women say, we're in real trouble. And the husbands say to the counselor, I wonder what's wrong with old Nancy now. Wonder what's bugging her. We're doing just fine. When you're not doing just fine. So here's what I mean by that. Those things I just read, that's half the list. We won't tolerate those in church. You lose your membership. You're down the road. You lose your credentials. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. But now we've got this other list, which you can find in the church all over the place. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Then it goes back to drunkenness and orgies. We don't put up with those either. But the ones in between, come on. Come on. That's how denominations have started. By people just saying, huh, don't put up with that. Don't be all like that anymore. Or they got that word wrong. Or the organ's in the wrong place. Or they're singing off the wall. Or can you believe it? And they're just angry at one another. Put each other down. A lady said to me one time, I wish it were the men more often. But the lady said this to me. They talk to pastors more. She said to me, again in my first pastorate, she said, Reverend French, I'm not putting up with it. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I said, what are you not putting up with? Well, she said, in the Christmas program, she said, those children, she said, they've just been here a few months. Their mother and father doesn't even come. And they're standing in the middle. They got a letter to hold and a piece to say. And my grandchild is down at the end of the row with no letter to hold and no piece to say. And I'm not putting up with it. You say, well, she's just mentally ill. No. No, she's just saved, sanctified, sitting, sogging, and souring. Oh, yeah. See, if you have these folks write down what God has done in their life, it's a pretty good list. But if you watch the attitude, and sometimes my attitude, we say, God, you need to work a little on me. What did I say the other day? And I know people just can't stand this. You start thinking about some way you can shuck and jive around this. Jesus said, good fruit doesn't come from bad trees, and bad fruit cannot come from good trees. So if you see bad fruit in your life and you see bad attitudes in your life, the problem is your tree. We say, I just had a headache. It's just the way I am. I'm just like my mother. You know, Jesus loves me. What you see, what you get. You know, just so I'll abuse you like I abuse everybody else. Somewhere in there, there's something really wrong. Here's Jesus. He's emptying out. laying aside the privileges that belong to Him while He is the very Son of God in order to provide salvation for us and experience every vicissitude of life and every temptation that every other one of us, because He lived through everything that we have lived through. We don't have to explain anything to Jesus about how tough it is when the old devil's after you. He understands that too. He had to quote scripture to Him. He's got that all down. And yet He empties Himself. He lays this aside. Remember now, that's the kind of thinking you should do like Jesus thought. Whew, man. I won't read the fruit of the Spirit, but I like the end of it. I really like the end of it. List this wonderful list of what love and peace. And it says at the end, against these things there is no law. Well, hallelujah. I mean, that great? Help yourself. Live like this as much as you want. Be like this as much as you want. These are the fruit that come out of a godly life that has emptied out. Now, Romans helps us. And again, we're not doing a Bible study there. Well, let's stay in Galatians. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's now in verse 24, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Verse 25, if we are alive by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a doctrinal question here. You got your thinking cap on? I know that as holiness people, we believe that through the blood of Jesus, we can have a cleansed heart. Do we think that means that it's just something God does to us and we don't do anything? I'm not suggesting that salvation's a 50-50. It's not. It's 100% the blood of Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by works at all. It's not grace of God plus anything. But I'm asking you, why does the Bible say over and over, like in our text today, you should think like Jesus? That means it's something I do by faith and by the grace of God. Can't do that without the enabling of God, right? Here it says, and it is a good translation in Galatians, those that are born or that belong to Christ have, they have crucified. Whoa. What? He said, well, I can't do that. That's Jesus' work. I understand that. The point being, when we are led by the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we daily take ourselves to the cross. What does it say in Romans? Count yourselves. Count yourself. Consider yourselves. What? Not subject to the power of sin over your life, but reckon yourself to be free. You say, well, does God reckon for me? No, I reckon. I behave on the basis that God has given me victory over the power of sin in my life. I don't sit and say, I'm falling into the abyss of temptation. I'm about to do a stupid thing. God, you're going to have to come and take this desire away from me because otherwise I'm in big trouble. How about if you say, I get in trouble when I go over there. I won't go over there anymore. When I'm with those people, something happens to me. I better not be with those people anymore. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? That's at the end of in Galatians. Keep in step with the Spirit. Who does the walking? We do the walking. Do we do it in our own strength? No. But do we decide to walk? Yes. Do we decide to empty out? Yes. Do we decide to reckon ourselves dead to sin? Yes. Don't let your bodies become instruments of ungodliness, it says in Romans. We'll say, well, good, if God does that for me, that's where I'll be. No, he says, you don't let your body be instruments of ungodliness. See, how can I do that? Well, that's exactly why he is present in our life, to bring the empowering grace of God. Let me go a little farther. I didn't plan to say this. We love the word dunamis. We say that word all the time. I like what the preacher said last night about power of God. Power of God. There is a clear balance. It's been said by two preachers here at camp. The purity, the pure heart, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of God. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. The word dunamis, we like it because it sounds like a word we know. And the word is dynamite. Dynamite. What does dynamite do? It blows stuff up. Man, and I don't know, you know, I've never been a girl. Do you believe that? But I know what boys like. We like to blow things up, man. When I, just get some M80s, boy, that'd be great. You know, and dumb kids like those and put them down toilets. Bam! Say, wow, that's great. Feel like they really did something, you know. It's like a kid going 100 miles an hour. He thinks he's so smart. All he did was mash the pedal down to the floor. I said that like my grandmother would say it. Mash the pedal down to the floor. The power of God. Here's what I want you to know. That word is the word in Greek, able. That's the word, able. You say, well, that's not a very powerful word. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Because the enabling power of God doesn't just blow things up. It doesn't just bring miracles. It doesn't just have manifestations that are so incredible that people talk about it for years and years. That's all true. But the everyday Monday through Friday stuff of the enabling power of God is His enabling grace to help me walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, keep emptying out, keep putting on the altar that which I put there before, but that loves, as they say, to crawl off the altar so easily. Let this same kind of thinking be in you that was in Jesus. Now, let's move to something else. This is, or let's just keep on going down the road. This emptying out gives us some tremendous lessons because He became a servant and He humbled Himself. Oh, by the way, why not say this? I had it planned. He humbled Himself. So, I'm being called to be humble. It's a tough one, isn't it? Maybe I'll ask somebody today, are you humble? You say, well, I don't say, de vez em quando eu tento fazer um pouco de humilde, you switch to another language. You know, you don't know what to say. Okay, humble. We have made an awful attempt at humility. Again, I'm going to ask, please, you got to help me here. Would you all raise your hand? You refuse to be offended by what I'm going to say. Okay? Would you vote for me? Okay, I see a lot of hands. I'm going to go forward. We have made a very terrible attempt at trying to teach people how to look humble. To look humble. You got to have a godly hairdo. You got to have your sleeve lengths certain length. Say, Brother Jack, are you not for modesty? I'm for absolute real modesty. I had a daughter. Sometimes she'd go out the house. I'd you're not going out the house looking like that. Come back here. And her mother even more. Yeah, I'm all for that, but stick with me. We decided in my church, let's talk about my church where I was raised. If you had a feather in your hat, a woman, a pheasant feather, you were filled with carnal pride. Oh, yes, you were. And if you had rings on your fingers, you were doubly proud and ungodly. And the preachers would tell you about it. And lots of others. Oh, I can name lots of them. Say, Brother Jack, you come from the Mennonite tradition. Yeah, I do. Well, aren't you for the simple life? Yes, I am. I love the stewardship of the Mennonite world very much. He did not make Himself look humble. He became humble. God did not ask us to act humble or to look humble. He asked us to be humble. And there's so much difference. So much difference. You say, well, I'm sure that when those disciples started following Jesus, they wore different kind of robes. Well, I'm sure they didn't. I'm sure those fishermen, when they became disciples, that they started dressing like the city folks or they dressed like the rabbis because they wanted to. I'm sure they didn't. We sometimes are so caught on the accoutrements that we forget the heart condition. Let this thinking be in you, this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself. which might be more like sharing Jesus with somebody who is totally disinterested and feeling rejected. And you're humbled by that. Sometimes it's even somebody gives you glory that doesn't belong to you, and you feel terribly humbled by that when an honor comes. And you're breathing up to God, "Dear God, you know they're giving me this glory, and if it weren't for you, I wouldn't even be here, much less get that accomplished." But you can be humbled. In his case, it took him to the cross. When I was a boy, that really meant that I was so deceived that if I gave my heart to Jesus, I would lose all my fun. And in fact, I thought when I said a yes to Jesus, that what I was really saying was, "I am willing to be miserable the rest of my life." But if he brings you to that place and he humbles your heart like that, then you find out afterwards that it wasn't quite so bad. In fact, it was pretty good. God says, now we've got a doorway through which we can go to accomplish things. He humbled himself even to the point of suffering death. On a cross, he did that. Now, these simple lessons. One, Jesus chose servanthood. And the lesson of this Bible study is we need to choose servanthood. To choose it. Say, that's why I'm here. And it doesn't matter if you're the top administrator of a great organization, or if you are a housewife who never had a title in her life, or a man who fixes diesel engines. It doesn't matter. I am going to be a servant for God where I am. I am going to serve people. I'm not going to look for how many people bring me acclaim or money or fame or glory or friendship or whatever. I am going to serve other people. Do you know, just personally now, I know why God didn't ask me to do certain things. I could be a surgeon. If I were a doctor, I would be a surgeon. Because I'm not as good at bedside manner stuff. You might think I'm a fairly nice guy. I'm not always fairly nice. I just, you know, I don't know what you think, but that could be tough for me. That might be tough. When I was a young pastor, I said to people a number of times, and I had to go home and pray about it and say, "God, take that out of me." I actually said to some people in counseling, "Man alive, I thought you had a real problem. You don't have a problem at all. Here's what you do. Do these three things. Now, do you feel better? Go home." You know? It's what husbands do to their wives. Sometimes they don't want your three-point sermon about how to feel better. They just want you to listen and cry with them. Well, I'm very hard at getting that lesson. You know, I'm just kind of like, "Oh, man, I thought you had a big deal going. There's nothing to that. Let me tell you how to take care of that. There, you got any other problems? Solve that." You know, take care of that like that. So servanthood comes in a lot of forms and a lot of ways. It doesn't matter, though, if you're fixing diesel engines, playing Major League ball, or you're the top executive of the greatest missionary endeavor that ever lived. You're always there to do one thing, to serve. That you're there to serve. Because if you're there to get glory, you won't last very long. Number two, die to self. That's the other one. We've been talking about that right now. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is not a self-aggrandizement business. Number three, it said at the end of what we read, that's why the Father gave to him a name that is above every name. So that every knee of all heavenly beings, all earthly beings, and all beings under the earth, whatever that means, will bend their knee and proclaim that he is Lord. The third point is, let God exalt you. Let God exalt you. Say, "Well, I'm not looking for being exalted." Good, then God can afford to exalt you. If you're looking to be exalted, it may never, ever come. Do you know, how do I say this? I never preach or teach. Never. But what I think of, exactly where God found me, the habits that I had, the language that I used, the way I treated other people, and I wasn't yet 17. I never forget that. Because, you know, to us in our life, it was just the other day. It was a long time ago to a man 78 years old. But in my mind and heart, it's just right over there. I have experienced, not exaltation, I would never use that word, but I have experienced the affirmation of the church in ways that are so incredible to me that every time I preach, I think, Lord, you know who I am. You know where I was and you know where I would be. And if you don't help me, if you don't go with me, if you don't anoint me, if you don't carry me along in my study and in my preaching, then Lord, I am going to be the most miserable failure you ever met in your life. And I am full of self-confidence. But I know that if there's ever any exaltation, it is not something you seek. It is something that comes because God has found you useful. And that's wonderfully, wonderfully fulfilling. And with this illustration, got another whole page when we get back. We'll do it tomorrow. It's a list. Remember those lists I read? It's a list. It's like this. I am having or living in the mind of Christ if, colon, then I'll read that list to you tomorrow. I want to tell you about Bahadur. Bahadur, that's a Bengali word or a Hindi word, but that's his name. Bahadur was a man who worked for Pronoy Sarkar. Pronoy Sarkar is our denomination's leader in India, which God is recently really blessing. I'll even tell you about that. I can tell you in 30 seconds. Do you know there was a group in India of marvelous godly people, very Wesley thinking people? In other words, they were correct. And people that believe in a deeper life and believe in a spirit-filled life. And they were north of where we work. We've been there a long time in India. It was according to Kamati that we have the whole area of Calcutta. Well, there are a lot of other people who work there too. But it was first assigned to us a long, long time ago. And north of that were 70, 80, 90 churches. And they were in constant revival. And somewhere our people came in contact with them and they had absolutely no leadership and no organization, which may have been good, I don't know. But they said, we need to become a part of you. And there were no disagreements, there were no doctrinal things to work out, anything. They became a part of our work there, and our church in India has been in revival ever since then. Pretty hard to admit that when some folks join you, they bring godly revival with them, but that's what happened. It's exciting. Pronoy Sarkar is our leader there. I went to minister for a month there. Sometimes I preach four times a day. I remember a man saying to me, he came to the bungalow. And they stood out front and they clapped their hands, which is what we do in Brazil. You never go to a person's door in Brazil and knock on their door. You always stand in front of their house and clap like that. It's sort of like we don't invade your territory that much. So I hear these guys clapping in India. I went out there and about five brothers, younger pastors, they said, I'm not making fun now. They said, Brother Jack, we want you to preach one more time every day. One more time every day. I said, my dear brothers, I'm preaching four times a day now. Yes, we know. I said, when would we do that? He said, from 11:30 to 12:30. I said, that's when we have lunch. He said, we can eat lunch anytime. He said, I came 30 miles on my bicycle to be here. You give me many bullets for my gun. We want one more service. Boy, may God give us a little bit of that. I don't mean for the preacher's sake. I mean the hunger for what God had. So I'm there. And we're in Calcutta. Then we're up at Raghunathpur. And I keep seeing this guy. I'd go take a shower. It's not a shower like we have around here. It's cold water. But I'd take a shower. I come out. My underwear and my clothes are gone. He took him to do the laundry. In Pronoy's house. I never see this guy, but I go take a shower, I turn around, come out, my underwear are gone, my socks are gone. We get up to Raghunathpur,
I never saw this guy. I get there. I finish preaching at night. I go into the bungalow. There's a hot pot of tea, chapatis, and a big jar of peanut butter. There ain't peanut butter. Went to a store in Calcutta to get me a jar. And he didn't talk to me. But his boss, Pronoy, said he had to go to a gourmet store to get the peanut butter for you. Do you know what? I watched that man. He's on the train, by the way, that we went up to Regna for. And I said to Pronoy, how did he get here? He said he was in the poorer section. I came home, I said to Joni, I think I found out what a real servant is. This guy, all day long, was standing behind the door someplace, watching me. I'm serious now. He's watching me to see if I needed anything. I mean, anything. Man, if I dropped my clothes to take a shower, he washed them. If I was hungry, he brought it right to me. He could tell when I was hungry. It was amazing. He'd help plug the holes in the thing. They have holes inside the wall where the wall meets the floor. And holes like that because it's a cement floor, highly polished. And you put water on that and you scrub that way and then the water goes out the holes. He'd plug them up for me because he said snakes come in there at night, plug those up. I don't think the man ever said 20 words to me the whole time I was there. Didn't speak much English. I learned how to talk with him a little. Ami bangla boli na janina. So we, a little bit, but I said, Lord, you've given me a perfect illustration of a servant watching for what the kingdom needs, what my pastor needs, what my people need, what my wife needs, what my grandchildren need, what my husband needs, what my neighbor needs. You say, well, man, there's too many needs around us. Boy, if we'd all get in gear, folks, begin to serve each other, stop saying, well, where's my Bahadur? You know, where my Bahadur? Then we will have captured, the minute we stop saying that, what it meant when he said, let this way of thinking be in you just like it was in Christ Jesus. Father, send us into this day, which is brighter outside and the sun is shining. You have many great plans for today. We pray that in our life, we will learn to be servants by emptying out and letting the Spirit of God lead us where selfishness is gone, where we reckon ourselves dead to our own selfishness, and we look for ways to serve in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.